be, but it doesn't have to be. Faith is a response of me, who I really am, the seat of my soul, my thinking, my feeling, and my consent. All together, accepting what God has said as true from God. He is the object of my faith, not my faith. I don't have faith in faith. That is silly. I do not have faith in my feelings. That is dangerous. I have faith in Jesus Christ.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick with his continuing study in Colossians chapter 1.
Jude, verse 20, "You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Not praying in the Holy Spirit like praying in the new year. Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit who is in you. God has set it up this way, and He is right for doing it. Because if you've ever come across Christians that are blindly focused on the Holy Spirit, they've missed Jesus. And they can talk to you about tongues, they just can't say a thing about love. They can talk to you about tongues, but they can't say a jot or tittle about anything else in the Scripture, it seems so often, except their favorite verses that usually have to do with them looking like a better Christian than you. Have you ever noticed the Bible never thanks us for our faith or our love? Why is that? Because the source of our faith and love is God. And so He's the one worthy. We're not worthy. Take Him away. We have no faith and love. We have no hope. We have no goodness. All you're left with is a lump of sinner. Ooh, that's not good for my self-esteem. Good, because your self-esteem is not good for you. The Bible says that we are to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That does not mean hate yourselves. Humble yourself. It does not mean load up with guilt. Guilt belongs to those who've committed a crime. But when you are in Christ Jesus, it has to do with an immediate crime. Because there is, therefore, now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, after the sacrifices were, the great sin sacrifice was given, the ashes were taken away. The ashes say that the fire has completed its role. It has consumed the offering. It is finished. There's nothing left. That's what happens to our sins. When they're put on the altar of Christ, they are turned to ashes. They cannot be rekindled. They're done. All the blood offerings of the Old Testament, the Jews would offer in offerings at the temple in the morning and in the evening and all the other offerings in between. And all the blood from all those beasts and all the oceans and rivers and seas that they would create, not one, not together, could they take away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. They spoke of what He was going to do. He has now done it, and we receive it. So we're not governed by guilt. We're governed by grace, the goodness of God, upon those who don't deserve goodness. See, in that sense, Jesus Christ is not the recipient of grace, because He's never done anything wrong. He's God, and He's a sinless God. He's a righteous God. But He took our sins upon Him, that the righteousness of Christ may be on us too. When He took our sins, we then took His righteousness when we consent to His authority and who He is. And so when He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Well, that's what happens when you begin to thank the Lord. The Holy Spirit begins to minister, and the next thing you know, we're speaking to God. Do we see Christians after the resurrection praying to God? We sure do. Stephen, as he was being stoned, for example. Paul says calling on the name of the Lord in several sections of Scripture. Sure. Is it wrong to pray to the Father? Of course not. But I hope you have an understanding that once you have a relationship with God, that is what it's supposed to be, a relationship. And when you have a relationship with someone, when it's God, it's a natural supernatural. You begin to talk to God as though he walks with you because we have been joined to him. And this is something we should relish, not feel guilty about. Verse 4, he continues, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Well, this is what motivated Paul and those who were with him. Remember, he's in a Roman jail, or at least under house arrest in Rome. He didn't whine about his freedom being taken. Nowhere in his prison letters do we read of him saying, get me out of here. Send me a cake with a file in it. He accepted the loss of his freedom. Is that not relevant to us today? It's hard to be free than to be caged. I think a picture of an eagle in a cage is horrible. If you've ever seen an eagle soar, it's magnificent. That's where he belongs. But there are realities that surround us that we must guard against. And so here, when he says, since we heard of your faith, of course, it's a testimony to the transformation that Jesus Christ works in a believer. And faith is not a feeling. It is a response of the will to the revelation of God. This is why I think also a lot of Christians feel guilty and feel powerless and feel upset and confused, is because they think faith is supposed to be something they feel. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. Faith is a response of me, who I really am, the seat of my soul, my thinking, my feeling, and my consent. All together, accepting what God has said as true from God. He is the object of my faith, not my faith. I don't have faith in faith. That is silly. I do not have faith in my feelings. That is dangerous. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me again. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the result of that is love. And simple faith becomes saving faith when it becomes faith in Christ Jesus. We exercise faith all day, and even unbelievers do. Not saving faith, simple faith. You trust, again, is very simple. You know, you trust that the guy in the other lane is going to stay in that lane, in the oncoming traffic lane. You trust that the engineer, when he designed the bridge, that he knew what he was doing, or else you wouldn't drive over it. We exercise simple faith, but it is saving faith that God is after. The love of God is the sum of all things that directs my life, and the love of men, not because they deserve it, because they need it. That's why God tells us to love our enemies. They don't deserve it. They need it. You know, this is the sword. We're not supposed to give the truth of Christ through the sword, through violence. That's not our method. But we can defend ourselves with the sword. I mean, someone is trying to kill you. I think that it's a bad witness to just allow, for example, your children to be slaughtered in front of you. I don't think the Bible calls us to do that. But in the interest of the gospel, it does. If someone were going to kill me for preaching the gospel, I'm not to shoot him. It's one of those disappointing things in Scripture. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up, this was all the difference, for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel, not the word, or, and we're going to get to this in verse 6 also, when he talks about the grace of God in truth. Back to the churches that have allowed God's word to disappear from the church or take a secondary role. It's no longer grace and truth. It is no longer the word of truth. It's the people that matter, and they're hurting the people. They're catering to their weaknesses. They're making them weaker still. We have, many of us, have friends who belong to churches who do these things. We're not saying, well, they're saved going to hell and that's that. But I think we are free to say if something is not right, that it is wrong. And if we don't, then the devil is the only one doing the talking. And who should listen to him? You know, this is why some churches have tried to, and again, I'm not trying to, it's out there. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Now, I'm not naming churches and naming names. You know who I'm talking about for your own self. You've been to churches like, there are many good churches too. You have to put that in. Because if you don't, somebody will be waiting for you. So what are you saying? There's no good churches out there? No, but there's no good people that ask me that question. How about that? Are good pastors wasted on self-centered Christians? Are good pastors wasted on people who major in minors? Are good pastors wasted on people who have become scriptural specialists where they only specialize in the scriptures they like and they toss the rest away? That's like slaughtering a cow for the filet mignon and throwing it all away. What a waste. How upsetting that would be. How much worse it would be with scripture. Only the individual can answer those questions. I have to answer them for myself. And so we listen to what the scripture says. And we don't say, Lord, how am I going to feel today? But we say, Lord, how are you going to feel today about what I'm doing? I think that is a higher standard. I think that is where we ought to turn our attention. I think it also will help depressed people to know that we must live for something greater than our feelings. If you are living for your feelings, you are going to be depressed. You have to live for something greater than you, or life is just a vapor with no value. Paul, he tried to tell the Philippians this thing when he told them, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When he says, for I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. You see how that love me keeps showing up in this man's life? He wasn't, oh, does God still love me? This was a done deal with him. God said he loved him. By faith, he received that. That's what the cross of Christ is. Many people wear the cross around their neck, but they don't believe the love of Christ. But that's what the cross speaks of. My great, profound love for you and my hatred for the sin that will damn you if you don't let me do it. No hope is worth having that's not set in Jesus Christ and all that he has said about himself and about me. There's power in this. But what happens is after church, after you hear these words, we become immersed in the routine and mundane things, and all of a sudden these powerful truths don't seem so powerful anymore. That's called immaturity. The mature Christian knows better, and he will not be bullied. That won't be the whole story. It will be when he is bullied, he will bully back through faith, through trust in God. And so verse 6, he continues, he says, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. The reception of what they were hearing was in their own interest. You see, when you step into the pulpit and you talk about sin and grace and love, a lot of folks, they just want to hear grace and love. They don't want the sin, but speaking about the sin is in their own interest. Because the sin is like the tie, the flesh. It goes out, but it's coming back. And you have to know it. You have to know how dangerous it can be. I want to read 1 Peter. I'll read the whole letter. No. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He says here to them in verse 6, he says, which has come to you. In verse 7, he will say, as you also learned. And he'll continue to drive this on. The idea is that the church in Colossae were given pastors. As we started off this morning's introduction from Ephesians 4, he himself has given some to be. Well, Satan is also going to give you something. He's going to give you false shepherds. That's what was going on in Colossae with the Gnostics. They were coming along trying to undo what the pastors said. Ooh, that never, ever happens today. We have college kids who listen to their professors over their pastors. We have people in the pew that will listen to anybody else but their pastor. If he is a man of the word of God, it doesn't matter. Because a lie just sounds so much better than the truth. It does to the flesh. And all through the New Testament, our writers are telling us, this is how God set it up. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Stay with it. Because if you turn to the left, you turn to the right, you're going to fall. You know, I used to be a steel worker walking those high beams. If you turn to the left, you turn to the right, it was over for you. Sorry. Flashback. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, to them it was revealed, these are the prophets, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets, the pastor teachers, the flock. You can't have just pastor teachers, because if there's no flock, he's not a pastor. He's just a person. But if there's a flock, God has sent him. If he's adhering to God's word, God has set this up. When we use the word ministry, that is a simple word for saying what Jesus is doing. Question, what is Jesus doing with you these days? Now, some of you can answer that right. I'll tell you what he's doing with me, and you just bam, bam, you start rattling them off. Others are like, I don't know why people sniffle when they don't have a cold and they're asked a question they can't answer. What are you doing for Christ? What is that? It's gross. Now, he says the gospel's reached the whole world. He's bringing fruit. Verse 6 again, which has come to you, that is through the teachers. Epaphras was one of them. As it has also in the world. That is a legitimate hyperbole. That is an exaggeration, but it's true. It's spreading out throughout the world. It's going through the whole Roman Empire. This was the case in the book of Acts. From the first day, there were Jews from all over the world that had come to Jerusalem, and the church was born, and Peter preached a sermon, and those people went back to their homes in the various places throughout the empire, and they took with them what Peter was saying. And then Paul at Ephesus for 2 years, he set up in the school of Tyrannus, and he taught the word, and we're told in Acts 19 that the word of God spread throughout all of Asia. And this was in Southeast Asia, or Asia as we know it. This is the land of Turkey, where Colossae was located. Colossae was about 100 miles away from Ephesus in the Lycus Valley, and there were a lot of people living in that area. The church at Hierapolis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae, the word went out, and these Colossians were part of it. They're part of the process, and it should be the same way for us today. If the church in America is not challenged, she won't do much more. We've got to be challenged. There are so many things wrong with us. Not one of them we should be comfortable with. That is, again, we don't guilt me to death. We're not doing that. The Lord brings these messages to us. He's not trying to break us down. He's trying to build us up. That's why I read those verses. It's all about building us up by stripping down our flesh. And souls not only getting saved, but souls getting solid. Back to verse 6 again. He says it's bringing forth fruit. Fruit. If fruit just sits there, it rots. Yes, this is a process of producing fruit, of being in action for God. And when you serve in the church, you are bringing forth fruit. All we have to do to prove this is very easy. Just stop all the ministries here and everybody come back next Sunday and you'll see the difference very quickly. And in a couple of weeks, you won't even want to come back. Bathroom's not clean. Floor's not vacuumed. No coffee. That alone is enough to not go back to church. And so I'm not trying to be self-righteous, but I am trying to be right. And why can't I simply be right? It's the same with you. When someone hits you at the water cooler in the workplace, wherever you find yourself, or what makes you think you're right, why can't I be right? Is there not a right out there? And if I've got it, why can't I say it? Why am I then guilty for saying things that are right simply because you don't like them? In verse 7, he goes on, he says, as you also learn from Epaphras, this is one reason why we know this man, Epaphras, is the one that is telling Paul of the condition in the church at Colossae, our dear fellow servant. How do you become a dear fellow servant? Effort. Spiritual effort. Some, it comes easier than others. But I think in every case, there has to be high concentrations of selflessness. There has to be something that is so focused on Christ that it's not really thinking too much about self in a wrong way. And so he continues, sorry, I broke mid-verse. He says, as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. This man loves you. He's serving for you. He's trekked all these miles over the Aegean Sea and up the road to Rome for you because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be good for you to realize this and grasp it. I was actually thinking that I was going to get to verse 14. I don't know what I was thinking, but that's what I was thinking. Well, we will finish up on verse 8. And so I don't want to diminish verse 7. As you also learned, it's part of Christianity. It's a continual process. Some of you have come here for years, and you hear me repeat myself. It's not that I'm yet senile, but I know other people are coming in who've not heard important things, and I must repeat them, and you must endure them. And that is how it is. Yeah, I have my bad days in the pulpit, but I'm a professional and you'll never know it. You say, yeah, that's what you think. We know it. Well, anyway, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Every Christian is to be a faithful minister. It's not a faithful pastor. And a pastor is only a pastor of an assembly. It's not like, you know, he's the grand poopah of the church. He's a pastor. He shepherds a flock. He oversees that group. Verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, I want to close with just these thoughts. There is really only one thing that makes our salvation possible, and that is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ makes salvation possible. Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's what it says. Justification is salvation. That's what it means. But it has to be personal, not just doable. Not only that Christ made it possible for me to be saved, but it's got to be personal to me. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It is possible by Christ's blood only, no other way. It is personal by faith in Christ, no other way. But then there has to be a real side to it, a side that makes it come to life and meaningful. And that is the deeds that follow the blood and the faith. The cults teach that we are saved by work. Christ teaches that we are saved by faith, trusting in him through his blood. But that does not mean there's no work. And because the cults have so abused it, that many times good Christians think that good work is contrary to true faith. And it's not. It always accompanies true faith. James talks about this extensively in his letter. You want to show me your faith? Show me how you work. You got game? Get on the ball court. Let's see it happen. But don't go sitting in the bleachers talking about how good you are if you've never played the game. Well, we read about it in James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified? See, in each three verses of the three verses, the word salvation, justified, shows up. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? He stepped up. I think it was Ravenhill that said, love has blood all over it. You know, you think cash costs something, blood costs more. Otherwise, God would have bought us with corruptible things like silver and gold. But Peter is careful to tell us that's not what happened. He did not pay for our salvation with cash. He paid for it with blood. He is our Goel, the Redeemer, the near kinsman from the book of Ruth. Boaz in the book of Ruth is the Redeemer. Oh, I feel another sermon coming. But I know we've got to go. So you missed out on the second anointing because you've got things to do. But anyway, he is our Redeemer. Faith is possible through Jesus Christ. Faith is personal. Faith is practical through my works. God set it up that way. I love it so.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.